We read a text in the Gospel of Matthew 18. The forgiveness, the recovery of the sinning brother text. It's often referred to as the church discipline text. But when we say that in the light of church discipline, the formula for church discipline is, and the point of church discipline is to recover the sinning brother. And in extreme cases, like Paul is referring to one in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, excommunication to people who are blaspheming and do not repent from that. And he's talking about Hymenaeus and Alexander, I think, that he has given them on the hands of Satan so that they learn not to blaspheme. Now, I want to touch on that later on. So we are in Revelation chapter 1, the text that we began to have a look last week. And as usually, every point of the message becomes a sermon in its own. So we looked at the vision of the resurrected Christ. And that's the first point of that was the person. Who was the person that John saw in his vision? And we compared that vision just succinctly to the vision of Daniel, the vision of the Ancient of Days, and we saw how easy it is to be confused. And yet it's no confusion, but it's the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ often said, and you remember when he's telling his disciples in the Gospel of John that he is going, and they said, you know where I go, and you know the way to that place. And then he says, I am the way. When they say, but Lord, how do you know the way? We don't even know where you're going. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Lord, show us the Father, they say. And he says, have I been with you for so long and you don't know me? So it's not the fact that Jesus is the incarnation of the Father. That would be wrong. That's what in theology I think is called monarchianism, monarchianist modalism or something like that, when there are no three persons, just three modes of appearance of one person. One's like the Father, then like the Son, then like the Holy Spirit. That's wrong, because what are you doing when they are all three there, like in the vision of John the Baptist that we referred to this morning? When the Father speaks, the Holy Spirit comes and Jesus is there in the water. And there are other occasions. So it's not like that. But the fact that these visions look, or the person in these visions look very much the same in both. It shows about Jesus being the revelation, the visible revelation of the invisible God, and that now Jesus is glorified, is no longer just simply the man that humbled himself to the appearance of a slave and to obedience to the cross, obedience to death, but is now glorified. Now he has ascended on high. Now he is no longer captive. He took the captivity captive. And he is now the omnipotent God. It's the one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And like Jesus prayed in John 17 in his prayer, we read, Father, glorify me with the glory that I shared with you from eternity, from the very beginning, if there was a beginning. So he ever, before he, the Logos became flesh, the Word became flesh, before that, Jesus shared in the glory of the Trinity. So we see now that this is the Jesus we will see. The vision of Daniel was just a vision with a hint towards the coming Messiah who will come, the Son of Man, the Son of God will come into this world. And he receives authority from God. It's within that progressive self-revelation of God from the Old Testament, step by step. Because they had no notion of the triune God. So something is happening there that Daniel cannot explain. And is the one that looks like a son of man. And is going to the Ancient of Days. But now in the Revelation we see that the one that is the Son of Man now appears to be like the Ancient of Days. With white, his hair, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and so on. The description continues. But what we see here is that out of his mouth, verse 16, Revelation 1:16, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now this is also alluding to what they saw on the mountain of Transfiguration. When Jesus' appearance was as shining as the sun. And they did not, they could not explain, but somehow, instead of being terrified, yes, indeed, they were as one should be in the presence of the Holy, but it was not something that would repel them. But rather, it was something that they desired to be in that presence, even if they would just be on the fringes. Even if they made three booths, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and they will sleep under the blue sky. And they were so captivated, probably so happy. And they had an experience of glory. Peter so vividly preserves that, Peter, that he refers to that in his epistle as the fulfillment of all prophecies, the confirmation of the prophecies of who Jesus is. And now we have that because we are witnesses of that glory. So they see Jesus and things are slowly, slowly falling into place. That's about the person. Who did they see? Who did John see? He saw Jesus. And Jesus is confirming his promise. He's confirming with promise. His promise is that I will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. But he's in more than one sense with them. That's the presence that we are looking at. That's both, I'm trying to do the interpretation and the application at the same time now, because it's not supposed to be a long message, but what we see now in here is something that on the one hand should cause us to rejoice, should encourage us. And on the other hand, it should kind of raise our brows a little bit. And now we are getting close to that subject. The text that was read from Matthew. There are things we do. Worship, church discipline, or we should call there, what should that be called? The expression of my legal studies. Why didn't you study in life? I didn't study law. What is that called? Resolution. What's the word before resolution? conflict resolution. That's what I would call that text, a conflict resolution recipe or prescription from Christ. If your brother sins against you, you go talk to him. And if you clarify the things, it's not there, you know, you go if you think your brother sinned against you, if he does sin. Because the beginning of any discussion between two brothers that are heading towards conflict is kind of like this. Brother or sister, that can be one of you talking to the pastor, because as Ruby learned this morning, the pastor is not the head of the church. You can go to the pastor and says, brother, you said this, but I am kind of having a problem with it. I can't understand, or it's probably just my... Did you refer to me? Because often we have things in life that nobody knows about them. And the pastor definitely doesn't know about them, because we don't tell the pastor when we are upset or we have a problem. We tell them only when we are happy or sick. Pray for me, brother, where I'm very sick. But there are sometimes problems, hidden sins. And the poor brother pastor doesn't know anything about that, but he's preaching a subject. And like we do, the best safeguard as a preacher is do expository preaching as much as possible. Follow the Bible. And you don't choose petty subjects. And the people don't think, like I see that I have a nephew, or not that close nephew, but a nephew who's a pastor. He's young, he's younger than my son John, and my younger than Diana. And he has a tendency to always pick subjects and talks about pride, love, hypocrisy, this, that. And I don't even know, he's in Romania, I don't know what to tell him, because that's an old Romanian custom to do that. And it's all good if he's led by the Holy Spirit, but sometimes it's an expression of preferences. So, if we do this, the people should know that we did not know their hidden secrets. Hidden secrets? That's a tautology, because if it's secret, it must be hidden. We don't know all their secrets. And they say, ah, he had something to do with it. Pastor, who told you that about me? I don't know. So you can clarify that quickly. Oh, another brother or sister in the church, they said something and you were hurt by that. Or you saw them doing something or appear to be something. You can ask them, is this just my, what's another word that that doesn't come? My perception? Or did you do or say this? That could be the beginning and the end of the whole discussion. Say, no, I'm sorry, I didn't think that. And that's where, I'm sorry if that's what you understood, but please believe me, it's not that. It will end there. You sorted out the things. Pray before the Lord with your brother or sister. But if they really hurt you, and most of the time they would not admit that, they will come and hurt you, punch you once more, then you realize you're not getting anywhere. Don't fire up. Don't let the discussion heat up. Go and take with you one or two brothers, usually that you think the brother or sister in the situation would respect them, with you, and maybe in their presence, he or she will accept the situation and repent, and you have earned your brother. If not, then it's a case, you know, of hardening in sin. Bring them before the church. So that can mean before the whole congregation or before a number of church elders, deacons, whatever. I would take it as it is, before the church as a congregation. Do that carefully, because very rarely you'll have someone in the church that doesn't have any close friend in the church or a relative. family in the church. So do that carefully, but bring that situation not with the intention to destroy the brother or the sister. Don't paint them in colors that will make the people run away from them. But show the situation. We have a problem here. Let us all look in this and pray. Because the goal there is reconciliation, isn't it? To gain the erring brother or sister. That's the goal. And you do that. If they don't, then the next thing is church discipline. Put them aside. One of the things would be advise them not to participate in the communion, the Lord's Supper, because they will do that to their own hurt. Or even more, it depends on the gravity and whatever they do. Sometimes you can, like they say, let him be for you, like a publican or a tax collector, like an untouchable for a while. Was that practiced in the church? Yes. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians is talking about that. He's talking about that and advising the church in 1 Corinthians 5 to treat that brother that did not want to repent, but rather he was doing the apologetics of his position. And there were others that were already attracted in defending him. And that's the sign of a spreading, an active infection that is spreading around. And he said, get him out. He's very harsh in that one. But then, when he writes the second epistle to the Corinthians, he was informed, he had been informed already, that that brother was very sad because the church has put him aside, pushed him out. He says, he who hurt you hurt me also, and it hurt me even more, telling you to do what you did, but I am happy that you did. But now, it's about time to show him love and bring him back. Lest he be crushed, completely crushed, under too much inner pain. You know, for we are not unaware of Satan's devices. So, what am I talking about? This is the book of Revelation. Yes, it is. That was the point of reading that text from Matthew 18. And it's actually the last verse of the whole reading. It's verse 20. For there, where there are two or three gathered in, together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So he will, like the immediate context is, when the procedure is followed, the biblical procedure is followed, we are following the prescription of God, of Christ. That means we are doing that in obedience with him and in the spirit of Christ, which is the spirit of love and forbearing and understanding. And we are doing it. And here it is, because we know that he is there. So this is the immediate context. But every time when we talk about breaking the bread together, which is not every time when you see that in the New Testament is taking the Lord's Supper together. Breaking bread meaning having a meal together, or not a meal, just a simple gathering together. We can gather together once and just sing songs and talk about the things of the Lord without having an official service with a written sermon with 3 points and 3 sub-points to every point and all that kind of stuff. No. We can have fellowship, or someone has some hard work to do, and we know about that. We should offer the help. We should not wait until the brother says, oh, please help me. Because most of the people won't do that, and some people, even when you offer to help them, will say, oh, sorry, I'm fine. And you know, it's not that fine when you are in trouble. And any little help will make a big difference. Why? Because of the Spirit of Christ. We have to do that. So there are other places you find in Acts 20 verse 7 references. 1 Corinthians 16:2, the gathering together of the saints. It's in Acts In 1 Corinthians 11, the text about the Lord's Supper, well, when you are gathering together like that, it's not to take the Lord's Supper. You are not doing that. Don't try to say, oh, we are doing this. You take the Lord's Supper, then the poor come and they have no part in it. So, this is directly connected to the thought in the book of Revelation of the presence of Christ. He's present. I will not leave you orphans. I will send to you, he says, an alon parakleton is the word there. Another paraklet, another one alongside, but it's not another, it's not an eteron parakleton, a different one. It's another one like me, of the same kind. So that would be the Holy Spirit, who shares in the same divine being with the Lord Jesus Christ, only another person, for another dispensation. Yet, even while Christ, so careful with the word dispensation here, even while Christ was on earth, the Holy Spirit worked, because we are being told that Jesus, the human Jesus, in his human nature, Jesus worked under the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was risen from the dead, it is, Paul tells in Romans, that the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise our mortal bodies. So it is always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in every major work. From the creation, or let me say even from before the creation, in the secret counsel of God, when the list of names, the book was written of the names of those who would be saved, that's what is written in the Bible. I can't make it up. But those whose names were written in the book of life and of the Lamb from when? The foundation of the world. Or before the catabolis, your name was written there. Before the high priest goes into the holiest of holies, before he starts officiating the Yom Kippur sacrifice, he has his breastplate with your names written in it, and he goes to the cross. And if it would be good if were only the names, but was also the list, the ledger, the logbook with everything that we are owing God. And he took that to the cross, Colossians chapter 2. He did that. So let's know this. Jesus, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, he is present in the church. This is the vision. Let's go to this one, and let's see. The introduction was the message, actually. Let's begin with verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, meaning, whose was the voice? And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. The lampstands don't talk. Lampstands don't talk. It is the first symbolism in the book, actually, in the book of Revelation. Seven golden lampstands, candlesticks, you can call them. But lampstands in the old is more appropriate, because they didn't use candles. They were using lamps which were nicely done things, you know, with a receptacle, with an oil and a wick coming out, and they had to light that every evening and so on. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. And continues the description. We've already looked at that. So there was one like the Son of Man. John knew very well who that Son of Man was, because he saw him before crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. He saw him in a glorified state on the Mount of Transfiguration. Everything has a purpose in whatever Jesus did on earth. So he knew exactly who he is hearing talking. So one like the Son of Man. And now, let's think of it, because John fell at his feet as dead, it says in verse 17 now. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid." So this comes the vocal confirmation, if you want, or the verbal statement of Christ there. "I am the first and the last." Probably before he wrote this book, before he had this vision, John wrote his gospel. And he already knew, led by the Spirit, he knew in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that all things that are were created by Him, and nothing that is created was created without Him. Everything that was made by Him. And when he says Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, he knows who that Alpha and Omega is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham. "I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." So now he goes and gives him very detailed presentation of things that John witnessed already. So what did he also have? Verse 16, we skipped that. It's connected to the presence. I'm sorry. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So about the first part. Seven stars. And it's very interesting. But it doesn't say seven planets or seven moons, but seven stars. From whoever the source of light is, the stars become sources of light. They are not like looking from earth when we look in the light. In the night at the sky, we can look at the stars because they are so far away. But which is the closest star to our planet? Girls, forget about that little book. Which is the closest star to the earth? The sun. The sun, S-U-N, sun, the closest star, and because it is so close, we cannot look at it. We get blinded if we look at it without any protection. But it has its own, because of whatever is burning in, it has the light. And the stars we see in the sky are the same. They're stars. Oh, we see the planets also, but they're just working like mirrors. They just reflect the light from the sun. Why am I making a case out of this? Because of these stars. Because stars are supposed to illuminate. And stars are always surrounded by other objects that become their reflectors. So what's going on here? We have the seven lampstands, and every one of the, we'll see, Jesus is explaining this. I don't have to explain the symbolistic here. The seven stars, the seven lampstands, the seven stars. The lampstands are supposed to give light by burning the oil in the lamp. The stars Whatever the way they produce the light, they too have to shed light. We know the light that is in us. Jesus is talking about light. He's talking about the tragic situation of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how dark is that darkness? How profound is that darkness? So what is the light that Jesus often talks about? It's this one. This one. So, associate that with what Jesus says later. Verse 19. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The outline of the book of Revelation. Jesus doesn't want any confusion. That's the beauty of the Word of God. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, the messengers of the seven churches. Angelos means messenger. Malachi in Old Testament means messenger, an angel. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Interesting, isn't it? It's very interesting. When the receiver of light becomes a source of light, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. And why the lampstands and the stars? Why the churches and the messengers? Jesus is moving about in, amongst the seven. We don't know exactly how they were arranged, but he's moving around. Probably they were arranged just like they are around that Asia Minor part. So Jesus is moving among them. But Jesus is in them also. He is in them through the Holy Spirit whom he has sent, because the Holy Spirit is that oil which will produce the light out of the lampstands. Without oil, there's no light. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no spiritual life. So, the stars are the messengers, and they are very important. Jesus is walking in this picture, is walking among the golden lampstands, standing there, but he is there, and in the hand he has the seven stars. So he's talking about the messengers of the churches. We shouldn't try to guess too precisely whether it was the reader, the pastor, or who was. What kind of a messenger was that angel of the church? Obviously, the churches didn't have some immaterial beings like the angels serving in the church. So the angels, they are, because we see that every letter to every church is addressed to the church through the messenger, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. The authorities here in Australia, when we do our government paperwork, because we have to do that annually, a few times a year, they ask who is the official representative of the church. So they are not going to find out everyone who comes to church and sends a letter to everyone. They communicate, if there is something to communicate, to the church through the representatives. That's one thing. But we are not in the hands of the government to be manipulated by them. We are in the hands of Christ. Now this should be, like I said earlier, this should be an encouraging thing, but on the other side is a very sobering thought. Very sobering thought when we think that Jesus is there. What did we read in Matthew 18? For wherever there are two or three gathered In my name, that means under my authority. In my name, baptized in Jesus' name, baptized in Christ, so that is in authority in himself. So when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. So he's talking about the individuals that make up the church. So we have to think that both, without trying to make too much out of the stars and this, because it's very clear, you know, the preachers are stars. And the better the preachers, they become superstars. You wish. They are stars, but they are stars that somehow the light they have, it's due to the position they have, because they are in the hand of Christ. And for whatever the situation in the church, it is the angel of the church that is being rebuked in the churches, because out of seven churches, only two of them are not rebuked. Five of them are being rebuked, but not every member of the church. It is the star. The star. And if the star does not repent, God says, Christ says, I'll remove the lampstand, the candlestick. I remove that. So, turn the switch off. This is what they say when a company is shutting down. You know, who's the light one, the last one that turns the lights off. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ that does that. So we are not in the point of being extinguished yet. We are more than two or three. And I suppose we are gathered in Jesus' name. So this is what is essential for the gathering, to be gathered in his name. To be gathered in his name, for he is present. Whether we discipline, whether we try to solve conflicts, everything is for the welfare of everyone in the congregation, for the whole body. And through the star, through the angel, through the messenger, the Lord communicates his word. Obviously, it is not only the pastor that preaches. Everyone that has a calling and a gift from the Lord and the life to match will be used by the Lord for that purpose. We know from the book of Acts that the first martyr was not even an apostle. The first martyr was probably one of the next to Peter in his Acts 2 message. Next to him was a deacon of the church, which was Stephen. And he's giving us probably, he could teach theology in every seminary today, he's giving us the best bird's eye view of the Old Testament from the beginning to the days of Christ. Or to the days when he was, even post-Christ, when he was being killed by them. So it's about preaching the word, about learning about the Lord, learning what his will is, and doing like we learned in the morning, be doers, not just hearers of the word. This is what it is. But everything has to be done with this in mind. Whatever we do here, Christ is here. And whether we make a decision of how to work, what activities to have, how to sing, how to worship, all that has to be done with this. Would Christ approve of this? Because the more the church looks the worldlier, the more we push Christ towards the exit door. And there is one church. There is one church that has Christ outside the door in the seven churches in Ephesus. And that's, you know, the most misused verse in the whole Bible. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Oh, there is a door there and the lock is in the inside. You have to, he's knocking. He was talking about a church that's lost contact with Christ. And there must be some people who are, and he knew that there must be some people there, that there are some people there in the church who are all right, okay, and they are not being cast away just because the church is going the wrong way, but he knocks at the door, and it's the worst situation a church can be is when by their practices they are pushing Christ out. That is, if we look at that as the last church on the list, the Laodicean church. It's an interesting name. Laodicea, it's Laos, which is people, and Dikaios, it's righteousness, the self-righteous church. The people, you know, the righteousness of the people. The church of the people. And it says the church, doesn't change. Every one of the churches was the church in somewhere, but in chapter 3 verse 14 is to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. So it's no longer the church of Christ which is there, is the church of the Laodiceans. And Jesus then says, in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come to him and dine with him and he with me. So he will still have fellowship with the few who would be obedient to Christ and willing to have fellowship with him, that is, to abide in his love. And this is what we need to think. It's not supposed to be a long message, because it's a short thought. And it's just this, presence, the presence of Jesus. The prerogatives, we'll look at them next time. But his presence, and you, every one of us, should ask ourselves, is Jesus pleased with me? You know, the Father looked at Jesus' obedience and said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. When Jesus is looking down, like there is that order, because they say the Father is the head of Christ in Romans 11. Christ is the head of the man. So men, many men make a church, okay, two or three make a church. Christ is the head. So in the same order, when the Father looks upon the Son, says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus is looking down in the same order, I say again, on us. Can he say, this is my well-beloved bride, or part of it. This is my beloved people, my beloved believer with whom I am well pleased. When we make a decision, when we have a squabble, you think that that can't be? Well, we are too close to start having squabbles. Too few. But believe me, if the church grows, the conflict will grow. Because inevitably there will be, together with the Spirit, there will be a lot of flesh also. And there will be a lot to pay attention to. And for times like this, and for times like that, we have to keep this in mind. Jesus is present. Jesus is present in the church. And warning to the leaders, to the preachers, to the messengers, they are in the hand of Jesus. And you know, very easily, this can be dropped and falls down, or even cast away. Now, preacher, preach to yourself. I have to be careful with that. We all have to be careful with everything we do. For whatever we do, with a word or in deed, do it as unto the Lord. For the Lord is here. Wherever there are two or three gathered in his name, that is the promise, is present. And he renews that promise here to John. The seven churches, the seven centers of preaching throughout Asia Minor, with the capital at Ephesus. That was the largest city, the most powerful church. We'll look at that again next time. And we'll see, that was supposed to be the message today. But there were troubles even in there, in the days of the apostles, and the apostles were the stars. And then the evangelists that came, the next class in history of servants, like Timothy and others. I still don't know what was John doing in Ephesus, because the churches were already established, but there was a lot of work to do there. Because the church grows, so grow the problems. The church grows in holiness, so grow the attacks of the devil and everything. And we always have to keep watch. But remember the encouraging part. When the days don't look too good, when the days look like, no, the Lord doesn't bless this work. Just think, am I according to His will? Am I pleasing Him? He is here. I pray for the preachers, for the pastors. I pray for them. They are in His hand. He holds them. He holds all of us. The pastors receive the light from Christ. You receive it from the same source. It is the Word of God and the Word's application through the Holy Spirit that we all have in us. Just think about that. And I'm praying that we will grow into a mature church. That's the most important thing. Numeric growth is fine. And it feels exciting when you preach to 3,000 people. Man, when 3,000 pairs of eyes are looking at you and 3,000 pairs of ears are listening to you, you feel like you are somebody. And you start puffing up if you are not careful. And you end up a nobody. But that's happening. Remember, you're not a superstar. You are just a star. And remember, you are not the candle that has its own light. You only have as much light as it comes to the Holy Spirit and the light of God's Word, which we have to spread around. May the Lord help us to watch our steps well and our walking with Him well. If we are on the way to heaven, remember there is only one way. And that way is a person. Remember that. We are in Christ. Being in Christ means to be on the way to heaven. If you think you are on the way to heaven, you are not in Christ. I don't know what way you are on. So, I'm talking to myself too. To all of us. May the Lord give us wisdom and strength. Amen.